Greetings, Saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you for your anointing today and to bless us with understanding concerning the things that we're looking into here, in particular, Christ manifested in us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So, that's what we're going to study today. I got a revelation here I want to share with you. It's called A Manifestation is About to Take Place. Abigail P. 2:14-25. Some verses. First, 1 John 4:2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So we know that a person's spirit in them will confess if Christ is in them or not. This is what this is speaking about. And she received a word from the Lord, I come in flesh. This is a part of life that you must confess and come to terms with. I come in your flesh, yes, in your hearts and minds, but also in all parts of your flesh. Do you truly understand this? The ones that have spent many hours with me meditating on my word will understand, and it is their job to turn you around. You will understand when the power and the might from on high descends. These will be the misunderstood, the rejected in society, the illiterate, and others who have had me in their hearts but have not been known by the world. They will not turn against me and will do my desire. They are not ashamed to speak my name and call it how it is. These are my wise sheep that have followed me. You will not know them unless you truly know my voice. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. 1 Peter 4:11 says, If any man speaketh, speaking as it were oracles of God. They are about to come forth within weeks. They will stand before me and bow at the sound of my name. Do you know them? Will you see them? For the humble servants that they have become. They are not flashy, smooth, slick-talking prophets. They are humble servants who have copped a lot of abuse from the churches. This is over. My full power and anointing will be upon them in full display. Do not reject such ones. They have my covering. They are anointed, and the devil knows this. He will try to attack them. Thus, be safe under the shelter of my wings. The full anointing of my people will come forth, and they will be radiant in a picture. You will be able to see them and the blessings I have poured out on them. And they are my chosen few. Be my anointed child with grace and endurance. This is all, my child. 1 John 4:3 says, And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it cometh. And now it is in the world already. And Ephesians 3:16-17 says, That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Okay, and John 4:17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. You know him, for he abideth with you and shall be in you. And Romans 8 and 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. Yes, the whole creation is waiting for this manifestation that's coming. Glory be to God. We call this one 30, 60, and 100-fold paths. This was given to us by Anonymous, 2007, and it's very good. I saw three different groups of believers, and my thinking is this is star glory, that's 30-fold, moon glory, which is 60-fold, and sun glory, which is 100-fold. And we had to decide which pathway we all wanted to take. There was a very huge boulder or rock, like what you see in a mountain, representing, I believe, Jesus and the kingdom of God. There were three pathways to choose to go to the other side. The first was to take a pathway around the rock, which looked fairly flat, on level sandy ground. This pathway looked off-white, exactly like the sand you see on some beaches. Well, I believe this represents the easy way on the flesh and is not the crucified life and may not bear fruit much beyond 30-fold or star glory. It is from this place that many will fall away. And this may represent the born again in spirit, but not completely crucified in the soul life. Many avoid fiery trials and that burn up, of course, the flesh by not walking in the steps of Jesus. The garment for such an individual, if they did not fall away, would be off-white, reflecting their works. To many, the rock is too great to hope to walk on, reflecting their immature understanding of the gospel and God's plan of recreating Christ in us. These choose the unstable, impure, and off-white sand of man's traditions on which to stand. And as Jesus said, the house on sand will fall. The second path was to climb up that rock. The steps were carved out of the rock, and it was a steep and high climb. And I believe this represents walking in the steps already set in stone by the Word of God, which is also standing on the rock of Christ's Word. This will bear more fruit, even to 60-fold or moon glory, but some important things are not emphasized on this path. The third path was to enter into a very narrow opening into that rock and walk down steep steps, also carved out of the rock. Well, this is also standing on the rock in the steps of the Word. It suggests more the abiding in the cleft of the rock of safety by entering into Christ's suffering through death to self, spiritually beneath the earth, right? When you're buried, that's your baptism being fulfilled, your death to self, an act of faith that you're receiving it done, right? And through this method, we can traverse the fullness of moon glory and enter 100-fold or sun glory, which is Christlikeness. We were all outside that rock looking at these three paths and deciding which pathway to take. This place had grass and trees and was flourishing and not barren. The pathway into the rock was directly in front of us. The pathway climbing the rock was to my left. From the rock's perspective, which would be God's perspective, it would have been right. Okay. And that's representing those who walk more as sheep on Jesus's right. And the pathway going around the rock was to my right, and from the rock's perspective, it would have been left, representing those who walk more as goats on sheep's, on Jesus's left. Excuse me. So both of these paths were detours to the straight path into the rock, which I believe is God's perfect will, his chosen path, which few will find. So we could view all believers taking the different pathways. The vast majority turned to my right. That's the rock's left. Because that way seemed bright, flat, and sure, which could be easily negotiated. Well, we know that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but is really left unto God. Many are comfortable with the worldly Christian life, where discipleship is considered unattainable or unnecessary or something that has passed away, right? There were some turning to my left to climb the rock. And again, it was bright, and the steps seemed visibly carved out from the rock. And though the ascent was very steep and the height was frightening, I believe this is the life of faith without the emphasis of the crucified life. However, the pathway into the rock was not as visible as the pathway outside. It seemed the scariest. Okay, well, that's true. It's not as visible. People don't see it. You have to search for it. People searching for God will find it. I believe it represents self being swallowed up by the life of Christ, the rock, right, through death to the old man and walking by faith. I saw one believer from my church wearing white, calling me to follow her. Most took the pathway around the rock, whilst there were very few people who climbed on top of the rock or went into the rock. Well, it's always a few who take the best path, right? And sometimes it's a little painful because crucifixion is painful. The believer from my church started climbing the rock. I did not follow her, but went into the rock. Well, you're not supposed to follow her or actually anybody else but the Holy Spirit, right? They will lead you astray because many take the easier path. We cannot follow others' individual path or that of the churches. God has a scriptural plan for each one of us. One could not see the steps before you. You had to descend by faith. But as you descended, it got easier, and I remember thinking that from the outside it looked like a difficult, narrow, dark, and unknown pathway. But when you walk by faith, God's grace is sufficient to hold your footing in the steep descent. And what is a descent? It's a humbling of self, right? I felt tremendous confidence and joy whilst going on my journey. It was not scary. Well, The descent represents death to self, buried with Jesus. And the more we die to self, the easier life becomes, because we have more of Christ and less of us. This path was not taken by most people, and the dream ended here. So the two paths to the right of the rock and into the rock mountain both point out scriptural needs in our lives and paths in which the most glorious will major. I believe these are not locked on. I believe a person can repent and go back and get on the right path as they gain knowledge of the Lord, of course. Okay. The easy path of star glory is the one the greatest falling away will come from. Revelation 6 and 13. And the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth, as a fig tree casteth her unripe figs when she is shaken of a great wind. And 12 and 4. And his tail draweth a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. When I shared this interpretation with Anonymous, she had just received this confirmation from the Lord. I too was told that this is the 30-fold pathway where a lot of people will fall. Okay, here's another one. God's New Creation. KH, 2008. The night before I had this dream, I was making my first plum cake. I watched my mom the last time she made it, and it was my turn to make it. To my amazement, God then used that knowledge in this dream. I saw these enormous hands with a large piece of dough in them, which the Spirit then let me know that I was seeing God's hands and that the dough represented each one of us. And as the dream continued, I watched God add all the ingredients to the dough. He let me know that each ingredient represented the gifts, talents, and abilities that He has equipped each one of us with to be used for His glory. He then showed me that from the beginning, He knew which ingredients each one of us needed, and if one were to be left out, we would be incomplete. So God then revealed to me that this is why it is so important for His saints to use everything that He has given them for His glory and purpose. And most importantly is the Word, so that you can correctly discern the voice and the direction of God. And after all the ingredients were added, God started kneading the dough in order to mold and shape it. And as He shaped the piece of dough into a uniform ball of dough, the Spirit showed me that this represents God creating each one of us in His image, in His likeness. He then told me that this process of kneading began from the moment that He knit us in our mother's womb and would only be complete when we, the dough, surrendered all that it had to give for the uniform dough to be formed. So I felt this represented us denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following the Lord. Then God began to roll the dough out on the baking sheet and began to place all of the plums in their ordained spots. And He then took a step back and let it rise. The Spirit revealed to me that the rolled out dough represents the crushing of our old life. The plums represented the fruit from the trials, persecutions and sufferings we would go through as followers of Christ. And when God took a step back to let the dough rise, that represented God allowing us to be tested in those trials, persecutions, and sufferings, so that the leaven of the Word could do its work in us. Well, we know that leaven is used negatively in some parables, but in some, it is the true word of the kingdom, as in Matthew 13 and 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Oh, that's different, huh? Which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, and I believe this is spirit, soul, and body, till it was all leavened. In other words, all the kingdom of God, walking in the hundredfold fruit, so to speak. She went on, as the dough rose, some of the plums fell off, which the Spirit revealed that those fallen plums represented the times that we do not glorify God with the ingredients that He has equipped us with, and do not glorify Him with the plums that He brings us through, and or do not allow Him to use the plums to bring us to our cross. And the plums can also be the fruit. You know, you could lose fruit, you know, and you don't want to do that. And that's why we keep correcting ourselves with the Word of God. We're steadily in the Word of God so God can correct us and show us the correct path, right? She went on, after the plums fell off the dough, God pushed His hand down into the cake and placed each one of the plums back where they had been placed in the beginning. The Spirit then revealed to me that this represents us humbling ourselves before God, which then allowed Him to once again use all of the gifts, the talents, the abilities, the trials, the persecutions, and sufferings to glorify Himself in us. Amen. Amen. When I woke up, I was in awe of what God had shown me, and it touched me that He used something like making a plum cake, that I knew how much love and work went into the making, and I was speechless. Praise God. I was then reminded of the scripture in Isaiah 64 and 8, which says, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou our potter, and we all are the work of Thy hand." Well, amen. Here's one we called Man-Child Resurrects, Fruit in the Wilderness. He resurrects the fruit, I would say, of the woman in the wilderness. This is ED in 2007. In a dream, David Eales called me and said that he was coming to my area to visit the brethren. Well, David here, I believe, represents the David Man-Child Reformers who are about to cover the earth with the true unleavened bread of the gospel, right? I called other friends, and they told me that they knew because David had called them also. So he gets around, right? There's going to be enough of them to get around. Okay. So we started calling everybody else, and the word spread. And we started getting calls from brethren, and we didn't even know, from other states, asking if they could come too. The local fellowship decided to rent out a restored 3-story mansion with many rooms to accommodate the brethren who were coming. Now, I just want to share a note here that we have had dreams of 3-story mansions or 3-story buildings that represented the people of God. And the first story, of course, is to have a born-again spirit. And the second story is to have your soul or your mind, will, and emotions conformed to the word. And the third story, of course, is the full manifestation, the hundredfold fruit. So this was a restored three-story mansion. So when David arrived, he started teaching us in the main parlor of the mansion, where there must have been more than 50 adults. So remember this number 50 here, because we're going to come back to it, okay? Plus all their children. He taught us from the word all day long, and then David said, "I am very tired now and need to go sleep." So we showed him to his room. I believe this represents a lapse of time where the man-child slept as Jesus did. You know, you find that in Hosea chapter 5, the end of Hosea chapter 5, where he went away and he didn't come back until the latter rain in Hosea 6, 1 through 3. So I believe this represents a lapse of time where the man-child slept as Jesus did. He will awaken or come back in our day at the latter rain, as he said, for a marriage feast, as we will see. The marriage feast, of course, is for 7 days, which will manifest in 7 years, 7 day years. The Bible uses day years quite often. So back in the parlor, it occurred to us that we never offered David breakfast, lunch, or dinner. So we knocked on his door and said that we were preparing a feast for him. Would he like to attend? He said he would love to attend. So the group sent me to the grocery store to buy supplies. I went to the second story. Remember, that's the soul, right? Second story of the house, climbed out of the window onto the roof, and jumped to the ground. A drop of more than 25 feet, but I was not hurt. Then I went to a very large supermarket that was very white with bright lights. Again, we're talking about he took the path of the soul, right, and humbled himself, jumping down. And that's the only one who can recognize spiritual food. Right. Then I went to a very large supermarket that was very white with bright lights to buy all manner of breads, meats, and fruits and vegetables. And as I went to the register to pay, I noticed a bottle of wine. And I thought in my head, quote, "This one bottle of wine will be enough for 100 people," unquote. Well, Jesus, the man-child type, at the marriage feast, multiplied the wine, representing his blood or his life. So I bought it too and returned to the mansion walking through the front door. Which, of course, is, I would say, humility. It takes humility to bring the spiritual food to God's people, because all who are proud are never going to recognize that spiritual food in the first place, and they can't share it with any kind of anointing. So the brethren made the feast, and we all sat together. All the adults and their children and David Eales, each of us, all on throne-like chairs at a huge table. And we were eating and drinking and rejoicing in the Lord together. Then we all went to sleep for the night. Well, I believe that this is like the marriage feast in that it's feasting on the body and blood of Christ, which he said we must eat to have life, right? And this will bring us all to a sleep and awakening, or a death and resurrection, I'm seeing here, okay? The next morning, David came into the parlor and said, "Greetings, brethren." But we all ignored him. We were huddled around the children, particularly around one child who was dying. Whose child it was, I don't know. Then someone said, "What was the point of the Lord sending you here if he's going to kill our children?" Well, I'm sure you probably recognize this. This is almost a quote from the woman concerning Elijah resurrecting her son, as we will see. He had prophesied this fruit to her in her wilderness, and now it appeared that he was taking him back. So David said, "It will not be so." And I heard a voice that said, "I will bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him." Yes, many people will fall out with the man-childs. And we saw, of course, in the scriptures that they departed from Jesus and it became a curse unto them. They had heard too much to turn back, right? So the accusation to Elijah and David were both the same representatively, and they were both wrong. And David rushed over to the child, laid his hands on him, and prayed in tongues over the child. The rest of the parents repeated the same thing David did over their own children. The child revived, and everybody was relieved. I believe this is a type of the man-child resurrecting the fruit of the woman in the wilderness tribulation. And what is the fruit of the woman, the woman church? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Christ is growing in the person who is feeding him in the spiritual womb of their heart, which Jesus spoke about in the parable of the sower, sowing the seed in the heart, right? So, we want Jesus to grow up in us and be manifested to the world, right? Then David said, "I hope you all have learned something through this. I have to go now, but I will return to you." What did we learn? Well, Jesus, the man-child, left, but will return in the corporate man-child reformers to resurrect the woman church's fruit, because they don't even have, in many cases, what they had in the beginning, which was 30-fold fruit. They sat on a pew and recognized themselves as finished, a finished product, and they were told all these good things so that they would continue to pay their tithes and so on and so forth. So there's a lot of people who have fallen from that position. And Jesus rebuked them for that in the beginning of the book of Revelation. "Continue steadfast in prayer together." We all said, "Amen." Well, Colossians 4 and 2 says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving." I believe that David here represents Elijah the man-child, who had spoken about a famine at the beginning of chapter 17, symbolizing the beginning of the tribulation, 7 years of famine, and interpreted by Joseph to Pharaoh. You remember there were 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. And we're about to enter the 7 years of famine, okay, which is the tribulation, the wilderness, right? 1 Kings 17 and 1. Now, I want to back up and say that the man, child, and the bride have gone through their wilderness, but much of the church hasn't entered the wilderness yet, and that's what the tribulation is all about. As the man, child, and the bride bringing the church through their wilderness. Okay, 1 Kings 17 and 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the sojourners of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord, the God of Israel, liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And after this, during the famine, the widow woman fed Elijah in the first 3 years of the tribulation, I believe, just like the brethren in this dream fed David. The widow represents those whose apostate leadership is dead to them, and they now follow the man-child. And here, Elijah multiplied the meal and the oil so that the widow had a continuous supply during the wilderness famine, just as Jesus, the man-child, multiplied the needs of the woman church in the wilderness of his day, or desert, sometimes it was called, and sometimes it was the same word for wilderness, okay? So God gives you clues, you know, about what's going on. So this is similar to E.D.'s thinking that the bottle of wine was going to stretch a long way to feed 100 people, going through the second-story window to be fed represents 60-fold fruit. We are the house individually and corporately to be perfected, spirit 30-fold, soul 60-fold, that's the second story right there, and body 100-fold. We've had other dreams that led us to see this very clearly, that the church is a house. And we're on different floors in many cases. Then we see a very similar story concerning the resurrection of the children, those who had blessed Elijah, and David, as types of the man-child, were blessed to have their fruit sustained in the famine. For as God said in the dream, I will bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. And verse 17, And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Thou art come unto me to bring my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son. There it is. So you see, the dream is talking about this, right? This is as in the dream above, right? And also, in these days, the woman church has been born again with initial fruit that was lost under dead religious teachings. Verse 19 goes on, And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into the chamber where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And I believe this represents bringing her fruit into the rest through the true gospel. Verse 20, And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. A loss of soul is a loss of the mind, the will, and the emotions of Christ. Right? Verse 22, And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him in unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. Well, both Elijah and David did not accept that the fruit of God's own would die during a famine of the word. The proof that Elijah was a man of God was that he resurrected the widow's fruit during the famine. So the verse after that chapter shows that after the widow's son was resurrected, the third year of a famine came. 1 Kings 18:1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and the famine was sore in Samaria. At this time, Jezebel, the harlot, was killing the prophets, symbolizing the two witnesses, making this the coming second half of the tribulation. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. Let me just take a moment to say, some people have asked me why I don't use the word Jehovah, because it's not correct. The vowels were added. In the original wording there were no vowels, so you couldn't say it with your flesh. Your flesh could not even pronounce his name, okay? So they added the vowels into this. They weren't there in the beginning, okay? And so, I don't know, I just felt the Bible says that thou shalt not pollute the name of the Lord thy God. So I started calling it the Lord, which other versions do use that. So let me read that again. For it was so that when Jezebel cut off the prophets of Jehovah, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. In this dream, there was wine enough for 100 people. But there were only 50 adults in that particular house. Notice that the prophets were in two groups of 50, symbolizing two witnesses. The two witnesses. Okay. We know there's a bride body, a man-child body, and a two-witness body. And they're all corporate bodies, okay, in the coming tribulation days. So, in the rest of this chapter, Ahab, king of the 10 apostate tribes, he was the 10-horned beast, was ridden by Jezebel, the harlot, who had all the false prophets fed from her table. And as the true woman of God fed the true prophets, so the false woman fed the false prophets. Okay, we call this one Resurrection Earthquakes Divide the Country. This was given to Deb Horton, 11/2015. In my dream, I was warning people about a coming earthquake, but they were pretty much ignoring me, and really, I wasn't very urgent about it myself at that point. During the whole dream, I kept looking for a sign that the quake was imminent, and the way I did was that they, by repeatedly going to a place upstairs somehow, so representing abiding in heavenly places is to be abiding in Christ Jesus, where everything is provided, even revelation. I mean, if you're seeking revelation from God. As in this case, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And checking on alignment of four flat slabs of concrete. Did you get that? Okay. Where they came together. Well, the four different slabs are the four groups who received the seed of the sower, but only one brought forth fruit. So we're supposed to be living stones. 1 Peter 2 and 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The concrete slabs were laid in a square and formed a square, like a sidewalk. In other words, they were four square. Revelation 21 and 16, "And the city, which John said was the bride, and whose head is the man-child," right? That's the city, okay? "Lieth four square, and the length thereof is as great as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height thereof are equal. Each time I went upstairs to wherever it was I went, I looked at the center of the slabs where they came together in the middle and made an X or a cross." I'm going to say it's a cross. It was the cross where Jesus was lifted up. He said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." The cross was their common union, the church. The Father said through Jesus, "I pray that they may be one as we are one." Okay, finally, the last time I checked the center, I saw that one of the four slabs, one at the top right, had raised up at the center just under a half inch. Not the whole slab was raised, just the center of the slab, you know, near the cross, was raised, so that the slab was now slightly canted at an angle. The verse I received today actually fits with the center of the slab being raised up. Jeremiah 31 and 6, "Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion, unto the Lord our God." That means the other three slabs were no longer four square. That, in other words, they were rejected from the bride, which is true. But the slab that was raised up was the only part that was still a square. Mm-hmm, that's right. A square is a standard for buildings, like a chief cornerstone, and this city is a building that is being born from above, like the bride, and is a standard to the rest of the church. They said, "Return, return, O Shulamite, that we may look upon thee." They wanted to see what it was that the Lord loved and what he admired, right? So this is a standard here, okay? The bride is going to be a standard for the church. Okay. The word that I received, Genesis 49 and 26, "The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren." Yes, he was separated from his brethren. And, of course, so was Jesus, right? Joseph was a type of the man-child ministry, which is being separated from the brethren for a particular ministry, right? and was raised up, quote unquote, as the head of the bride, as David was, right? So Jesus was raised up as head of the bride, the highest of the right will rise above their brethren to be chosen. Jesus, as the man-child type said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So there was the lifting up, right? And this happened when Jesus was crucified and died, and then came the earthquake that was questioned about. Well, the man-child has been going through crucifixion for many years. Their resurrection to the throne and anointing is now near. When Jesus was resurrected as a type of the man-child reformers, a great earthquake happened. Matthew 28:1. Now late on the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. I believe the great earthquake will be the New Madrid at the spiritual resurrection and anointing of the man-child in whom Jesus lives by word and spirit. It is at least a parable if you look at it in history, at least. Okay, so Jesus is also the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. Being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And 1 Peter 2:6, because it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. That's the one raised up, right? Mm-hmm. Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Many Christians do not believe on the Jesus of the Bible, and as such, they are about to be put to shame. They don't believe in the people who are coming into the image of the Jesus of the Bible either. And as such, they're going to be put to shame, because that personage, even though it's a corporate body, is about to bring forth the miracles and the power and the word of Jesus in the earth. And it will be unleavened. Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected and will come once again to be what? Lifted up, like he is in the man-child ministry coming now. Matthew 21:42, Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner? Now, we've seen how the prophecy we shared about these people being rejected, they are going to be rejected because they're so contrary to the traditional church. Okay? And so was Jesus in his day. Right? So he was and he will be in the man-child the stone which the builders rejected. The same was made the head of the corner. This was from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. 1 Peter 2:7 says, for you therefore that believe is the preciousness, but for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. We've seen the faction, how that they rejected me as a David, because the Lord told me many years ago that that I was one of his Davids, okay? And they rejected me, and they were reprobated. So, And this, the same was made the head of the corner. This is all what's about to happen. As types, Moses, Joseph, David, Jesus were persecuted by their own brethren and rejected by these so-called builders and were lifted up to become their head. Okay? Well, that made me excited because now I knew that the quake was coming and that the slab was going to be raised up and completely separated from the others by the quake. So our dreams and the Word have already told us the Lord will come manifested in the man-child ministry by the latter rain. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. That's how he's coming, folks. Don't believe what they're saying. He's coming at the beginning of the tribulation as the latter rain outpouring. And that first anointing came upon Jesus. He received that anointing at the beginning of his ministry. The man-child is going to receive the latter rain anointing at the beginning of the ministry because history always repeats. So the man-child ministry by the latter rain and the transforming of the Word of God. And this will happen at the great earthquakes. The New Madrid, I believe, will split the country, but not as bad as has been prophesied because of God's mercy. But I want to tell you that there is such a thing as a spiritual earthquake, which divides people. Jesus came to bring a division, as he said, a great division, like the New Madrid was a great earthquake, right? So there is a spiritual parable there, whether you believe the physical one will come to pass or not. I ran downstairs and started telling people with great urgency, this is it. You have to get ready. The quake is coming. I think I also told people that there wasn't time to do more than just grab a few things. True. And when the man-child is anointed, it will be time to run to the wilderness. Separate from a lot of people in order to do that, actually, because some people are just not going to go there, right? And leave the tribulation that he was going through behind him. So, here's a word received, Ephesians 3 and 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, a good prayer for everybody, actually, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend, not comprehend, that's a mistranslation, apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. So to apprehend all of Christ, apprehend is the word. And because they didn't believe that was possible, so they put comprehend, right? In the King James, for instance. In my Bible, it's apprehend, because they had to stick with the word. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you, listen, you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. 1 Timothy 6 and 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called. You were called to just what we've been talking about since the beginning of this revelation. This is what you're called to, Christlikeness. Whereunto thou wast called and didst confess the good confession. Right, Christ in you, right? I don't live anymore, Christ lives in me, as Paul said, right? And didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. But there still didn't seem to be many people who did more than look at me. Few will have eyes to see or ears to hear, but the things that come will get their attention. Their anointed ministry will bring attention when people start walking in the steps of Jesus and doing his miracles, right? Amen. I asked the Lord if the dream meant anything for him to give me an earthquake verse. And here's what I received by faith at random, Luke 23:48. And all the multitudes that came together to this sight, when they beheld the things that were done, returned smiting their breasts. They saw the crucifixion of Jesus in this text and saw it as a travesty of justice and a shame to God's people. Exactly as in this text. This was the time of the rending of the veil of the temple in verse 45 and the earthquake that did it. Matthew 27:50, and Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake. And the rocks were rent. So this death quake was a sign of the larger earthquake at the resurrection, whether you see it as spiritual or physical or both. So here it is in context, Luke 23:44. And it was now about the sixth hour, and a darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. So the 3 hours of darkness, which brings the quake, is being seen here. Verse 45, the sun's light failing, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, and Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Notice that Jesus always called him Father, not Jehovah. And we are in the New Testament. So Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This is where the earthquake happens. And the great earthquake happens at the resurrection. Verse 47. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the multitudes that came together to this sight, when they beheld the things that were done, returned, smiting their breasts, and all of his acquaintance and the women that followed with him from Galilee stood afar off, seeing these things. And Debbie Finsky got this, I am your God of the impossible. And that was on 10/6/2025. Listen to me, my children, I am the God of the impossible, and I say to you, my children, called to be my highly anointed ones, all things that you have learned from me and heard from my servant David, things that I have given him to speak and to do, that have come to pass, and things I have given him to speak and to do, yet have not come to pass. In other words, there's more to come, as we're reading here today. Are my doing and my plan. I make no mistakes. Believe in me. All that has come about, things that nominal and unbelieving Christians would not dare to believe, have all been in my plans. Even before the beginning of time, I am your God who has chosen you and many more to hear and to receive and to believe, and to use you mightily in prayer and great spiritual warfare. Am I not the only God of the impossible? I am your God who does things, allows things to be, and to take place all for my purposes and for my elect and my kingdom, for my great name. Things too impossible for the unbelieving, unregenerated mind to even receive. You know this is a war against Satan himself, our enemy, and all those that he has taken over as is evil, okay, doing evil, corrupt, and revolting deeds of darkness, but I see it all, and I reveal it all to those whom I choose to reveal it to. Jesus recognized the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He knew who they were. John the Baptist did too. I have chosen to reveal it to David, and I have revealed it to you through him, my servant David. You must continue to have strong belief. Do not question. Take everything directly to prayer if you have an inkling of a question. Any questioning left open in reasoning of your mind is an open door for the enemy to answer you and to draw you away from all that I have called you to be. Which is being by me and my true, worthy, holy, and anointed bride and man-child on this earth to fight with me in this mighty end-time work in setting captives free and bringing many into my eternal kingdom. Stay in the realm of belief and faith in what I am accomplishing right now. There is so much more. I know what I am doing in this end-time scene. It is I who moves Trump in all that he has accomplished and things that he has not been able to accomplish, have not been by mistake. Nothing is by mistake. With what I am doing, everything that I dictate to him to do or to not do is my plan. And everything I dictate to my servant David and move him to do or to not do is my plan. My voice to him, he has been faithful, allowing me to be voice to him in so many ways. I am not through with him yet, nor am I through with Trump and all of his and our enemies. Right now, I have laid them wide open and bare, weaklings who think that they are so strong. So my children see all things with the end in view, being a part of the end in view, which is my eternal kingdom. You all are part of this end-time plan. Behold, I am making all things new. Amen and amen. And we're running a little over, as we do sometimes, so please forgive me. And God bless you and keep you. Bye-bye.